Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 5 in Romans chapter 8. Kim is exactly right. This is part of the reason we're at it is because this is part of the struggle that Martin Luther dealt with and ended up, of course, dealing with it successfully in the biblical understandings that we have been blessed with through the Reformation. So please follow along as I read Romans 8, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Dear people of God, we're also going to look at Lord's Day 5 together. We'll read that responsively. I will read the question, and you please read the answer from the screen, right there. Question 12, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Can we make this payment ourselves? Can another creature, any at all, pay for this debt for us? What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? You notice, I'm sure, the scripture texts, a lot of scripture texts support those words of summary from scripture, the truth of God's word. There's a topic that is quite unpopular among Christians, but still fairly popular among non-Christians since they use it a lot. While the word is not mentioned in Lord's Day 5 that we just read together, I can honestly tell you that hell is the subject of Lord's Day 5. Many Christians today prefer not to think about hell. We don't even like to say the word. Christians deny it, ignore it, or practice avoiding using the word completely. I've heard often somebody refusing to use it except something like HE double hockey sticks. Very cleverly disguised, you see. Many believers are real squeamish about the subject. God's wrath is the subject, and they're often reluctant to share a gospel message that has to do with salvation from that coming judgment. We have nearly achieved a modern gospel that tells us we can and must be saved, but our culture does not know from what we must be saved. I think it was already 30-some years ago when Carl Menninger wrote a very insightful book called Whatever Became of Sin. Already 30 years ago, people were ignoring sin and certainly ignoring any punishment for sin. And our culture has kind of perfected that art in these many years since Dr. Menninger wrote the book. I'm told there are churches that never mention judgment or condemnation, or especially, HE double hockey sticks. They don't want to talk about it. There is one church that shall remain nameless who decided that they didn't like a very, very famous and popular song by Keith and Kirsten Getty, and they wanted to change one of the verses so it didn't mention condemnation. Now, Keith and Kirsten, bless their hearts, they said, no way, you can't use a song if you think you should change it. The song stays the way that it is. Now, of course, we need some balance. I don't want you to think that I now believe we should start talking about condemnation and hell frequently or often. That is not my point. We know the gospel should lead to the love of God and good for the world. We don't want to lean towards scaring people into hearing the gospel. That is not effective and not useful. But too often, the gospel is explained first and only as a message about selfless love and service and dying for others. True, that is part of the gospel, but we are to proclaim the selfless love and service and dying for others by Christ, who came to rescue sinners from condemnation. If somebody doesn't understand that they're a sinner, it is practically impossible for them to adequately and appropriately accept the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what the Catechism was about back then when it was written. And you know, sometimes we talk about saving the planet. We need to hear how Jesus came to deliver sinners. There are many examples of how we can save the planet, but we need to know how Jesus came to deliver sinners and to save sinners. If sinners do not understand they are sinners or what they need saving from, they will likely not hear or understand the good news of salvation. News sources indicate the interest in missions among young people is moving away from saving souls and toward saving the world. The interest is often only social, to the exclusion of the spiritual. Now, these two don't have to be pitted against each other. Of course, I'm not speaking against saving our planet and doing good things and improving wrongs. I'm not speaking against those at all. What I'm saying is we cannot exclude salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If somebody needs their agricultural or economic systems revitalized, great, we can help with that. But we need to speak the gospel as well. Those who deal with the spiritual must not ignore the social, and those who engage the social must also engage with the spiritual, another way to say it. What we are getting but may not want in our modern times are Christians who admirably try to relieve suffering in the world but don't care much about eternal suffering. Every Christian engaged in mission, and we have many missionaries here among us, part of our faith family, whether it be medical or educational or agricultural or broadcasting or just being a good neighbor, we should care about real life pain and watch and hope for opportunities to share the good news that every person needs to hear. Unless Jesus was wrong when he said, and the text is going to be here, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, Jesus himself combined them. And of course, Jesus was not wrong. The Catechism gets and keeps us aware of the crisis of the human condition. On our own merit, God is not for us but against us. God's wrath against sin cannot be wished or hoped away from the pages of Scripture, and it cannot be ignored. Even passages like Matthew 25, where Jesus commands us to feed and clothe the least of our brothers, he also warns against being shut out of the coming feast in verse 10, being cast into the outer darkness, verse 30, and going away to eternal punishment in verse 46. Right in the same context, more evidence of the connection between spiritual and physical health for people. To be truly biblical, we must confess that hell is real, and people will go there if they do not know and trust Jesus. Now, you may have heard, as I have often heard, why would a good God send people to hell? And the answer is, he doesn't. People who reject him send themselves. To reject God is to accept the punishment for sin. God's righteous eternal justice means that we deserve punishment, as the Catechism says, both now and later. God cannot lie. He never has and never will. It is impossible for him to change, except when he did it voluntarily. He changed one time when he became human to save us from our sins. He was perfect and then chose to become even more perfect by becoming human to save his people from their sins. In a similar way, it is also impossible for God to violate his own justice. He cannot let lawbreakers go free with a wave of a hand in divine intolerance or inclusivity. Some think he'll just wink one day and say, "Oh, okay, you can all come in." I may have mentioned to you before, I remember the television show when Phil Donahue had Pat Boone and somebody else on, and they were talking about faith and so on. And Phil Donahue says, "Oh," to Pat Boone, "Oh, isn't God just going to kind of go, okay, you can all come in?" I don't recall his exact word-for-word answer, but I'm pretty sure his answer was no. That's not how it works. Sin must be atoned for, and sinners must be punished. Atoning means paying the price, paying the wages. And the Bible clearly says the wages of sin is death. I'm not putting us down. All of us deserve death, except for one incredibly huge point. Jesus paid it all. He paid your wages of sin. He paid my wages of sin. He paid all who trust him. He paid the wages of sin. So it must be paid, and praise God, Jesus did it. So you see, there are only two options as God remains true to himself and maintains justice in the universe. We sinners, the Catechism explained it this way, we sinners can pay our own debt, or someone else can pay it for us. Now, the Catechism isn't joking with us, but it's sort of playing a little game. It's kind of playing a little maneuver. It wants us to think about, okay, can I pay my own debt? No. So someone else has to pay it, right? Yes. Question and answer 13 quickly disposes of that first option. It is not possible for us to pay our own debt. It is not possible for us to pay the wages of sin, our sin. We can't do enough to atone for our sin, both because we are human, limited and finite, and cannot pay for our offense against an infinite God. Furthermore, each day we sin more, and our guilt increases. Some of you are far too young to remember this, but there's an old song. I won't sing it. The song says, you load 16 tons. It's about coal miners. You load 16 tons, and what do you get? And some of you know what you get. Another day older and deeper in debt. That's our condition. It's a cool song, by the way. I won't sing it. That would ruin it. But that's our condition. That condition is a condition of our spiritual lives before God. We can't pay the debt we owe to God. The more we try to dig ourselves out, pun intended, the deeper our pit gets. So, the Catechism suggests, what about some other creature? Elephants are strong. Lions are very powerful. What about some other creature? Can some other creature pay our debt? The answer, quite simply, no. But for two very important reasons. First, God is totally fair and would not punish any other creature for human sin. He just wouldn't. It wouldn't be just. It wouldn't be right. Only flesh and blood can save flesh and blood, as we're told and explained in Hebrews 2:14-18. To put this in a practical and direct way, we need a member of the family to save the family. Second reason, another creature paying our debt would have the same problem as some other human. Insufficient funds. They wouldn't have enough. They don't have enough to pay the wages of sin. The weight of God's eternal anger is far more than any animal, saint, or angel can or could ever bear. So as you can see, as you have seen, as we read it together, the Heidelberg Catechism's biblically based logic is marching us straight toward Jesus Christ. As I said, it's not a game or a trick. It's just to help us think through these important issues. These imagined options, all of them are impossible but one. Our deliverer is not named until here in Lord's Day 5. But it's the only option question 15 leaves on the table by sound logic and biblical truth. If God will not punish a non-human for human sin, and if a human cannot bear the weight of divine wrath, the only one who can deliver us is a being who is both fully human and fully divine. He's part of our family. He was born of a virgin, and he is totally and truly God. One, says the Catechism, who is truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Now, we've been thinking and talking about the Reformation. But even prior to the Reformation, there was a lot of struggles to achieve biblical truth. And frankly, it took the church a few centuries of difficulty and heresy to understand this biblical truth we're discussing this morning, and to keep us away from error. Nearly all of the early heresies in the Christian church dealt somehow with the person of Christ, either denying his full deity — that one version of that was called Arianism — or denying his full humanity — one version of that was called Docetism — or confusing the two, Eutychianism, or splitting the two, Nestorianism. Now, you don't have to remember, those are fancy names. I can't remember them, I have to read them. But the point is, nearly every way you can mix this up was tried in the early church. And it was a struggle to get it straight and to get it right. As attractive as all the compromise solutions seemed to be at the time, nothing short of full-blown biblical orthodoxy and truth would do, because nothing more other than a God-man can save men from God's wrath. We need a bridge that goes far enough in both directions, as it were, spanning the gulf that exists between a holy God and a rebellious people. All those other bridges are too short, on one end or the other, or on both. We need a mediator, as the Athanasian Creed says, who is God and human, not two, but one. He is that one, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, came to earth to save us from our sin by paying the price for our sin and giving us eternal life. He is the one, the only one, that can do it. Part of my point here is that there are a lot of people looking for other options, other explanations, other ways. There's one way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is fully God and fully human. And not only can, but here's the great news of the gospel: he has paid the debt. And our sins are gone. Fully forgiven. Praise God. Our debt is paid. Our sins are gone. Fully forgiven by his blood willingly shed for us on the cross. His life for our eternal life. Praise God. Praise God that the Reformation helped us sort this out, that we can understand how this works and how God works for us and in us to give us eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again and again for your word. We thank you for your spirit that is in us to help us understand your word and to be able to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have given of yourself your one and only Son, to pay the price, the wages for our sin. Thank you. Lord, we not only thank you, but we ask that you'll help us to live our lives in gratitude for this tremendous blessing. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.